Brother Alan's theme is the throne of his father David, and today we will be looking at the pattern of the seven thunders. Brother Alan.
My dear brethren and sisters, the pattern of the seven thunders will not be very clear as far as relevance to the life of David until towards the end of the address, but just follow me through. Let's start with Psalm 77. Here we have a statement of the great power of Yahweh in his ability to do things that man cannot do. Psalm 77 and verse 14, "Thou art the ale, the power that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." Now that word wonders first occurs in Genesis chapter 18. You'll perhaps remember the incident when the angels came to Abraham to tell him that Sarah was to have a child, and when Sarah heard it, she laughed within herself. And it was on that occasion that she said, "My Lord, being old also." It was within her heart that she called Abraham Lord. But the angel then said, "Thou didst laugh. Is anything too hard for Yahweh?" Something that was so impossible by appearances, that Sarah was too old to have a child, Abraham also was old, it was impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a child. But Yahweh says, "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a child, a son." And so it was of God that Sarah brought forth a son. And that word wonders in verse 14 is the same in the Hebrew as the too hard in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. So he is the God, the power, that is able to do things that are impossible as far as man is concerned. "Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook." This has to do with the deliverance of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Something that was impossible, humanly speaking. But the God of Israel intervened on their behalf. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. And the thunder on this occasion was directed against the people of Egypt. Here was judgment upon those people that had brought his people into captivity. The lightnings, and the Hebrew word there is barak, the root of the name of the judge or the man of Israel who defeated the Canaanites. He was Yahweh's lightning against the Canaanites as they came down from Mount Tabor and caught the chariots that were stuck in the mud because a flood was provided by the Father. So the voice of thy thunder, and we're looking at the pattern of the seven thunders, and the voice and thunder often occur together in Scripture. Thunder is the voice of Yahweh. It says, "Thy way is in the sea," verse 19, "and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So the people of Israel were a sheep being led by a shepherd. Yahweh was their shepherd. By the hand of Moses and Aaron, he provided to help them as their shepherd. So the voice of his thunder was in the heaven in connection with the deliverance of the children of Israel. Go now to Psalm 104. The words again will be familiar because they're quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 104 and verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So the angels are ministers for the saints. They are powerful beings who work on behalf of the saints, able to do things for them that they are unable to do for themselves. He laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. Psalm 104 verse 6. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And God has created the heavens and the earth. He has set a bound for the sea. It is He that is able to control these things. And the voice of His thunder brings great judgments and great manifestations of power. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, we have the voice of Yahweh. John chapter 12, it's a time of great decision, a time of great sorrow for the Master. He's coming to the time of his sacrifice, and he says in verse 27, John 12, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. There was no other way. And so his decision is made. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And so when the voice came from heaven, it sounded like thunder. So we see, we've established, haven't we, that the thunders are the voice of Yahweh in his work, mainly in judgment upon the wicked. In the book of Revelation, and chapter 4, we have a vision of the establishment of the throne of David. Verse 1 of Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A door was opened by which rulership could be taken over. That's what a door in heaven means, symbolizes. There was a way into the taking over of the rulership. And the throne of David was established in the heavens of that time, in the rulership of the nations, particularly to start with in Jerusalem. The time when the throne of David is established is after the saints are raised. When Christ returns, the saints will be raised, and those that are accounted worthy will be given immortality. It will be while the saints are at the judgment seat that the invasion of the land of Israel will take place. That the conflict between all nations around Jerusalem will take place. The powers in the south will be subdued. The king of the north, Gog, will think that he is victorious. And then God will intervene in Christ and the saints as the little stone. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands. The individual stone, Jesus, was cut out of the mountain without humanity, without the intervention of a man. He was the seed of the woman. Without human hands, he was cut out of the mountain. And by the time that he falls upon the image, the feet of the image, he will have joined with him the saints that have been given immortality. They will take Jerusalem and the land of Israel out of the hands of the northern invader. And the throne will be established in heaven. But there's a long time between the first establishment and the time of peace. And the intervening time is the time of the seven thunders. We'll follow that through as we develop. But then verse 5, describing the situation about this throne, it says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Clearly, we are not yet at a time of peace. Lightnings and thunderings and voices aren't associated with a time of peace, clearly. This is talking about warfare. Thunderings and voices joined together again in the same context. The seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, is explained in the Greek in chapter 1 and verse 4. Towards the end of the verse it says, from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which, the Greek says, is before his throne. And it's as ungrammatical in the Greek as it is in English. But it's making a doctrinal point. It is one spirit in multitudinous manifestation. Just as you never get the word face in the singular in the Hebrew. The face is the sum of a multitude of expressions. So the seven spirits are the one spirit in a multifold manifestation. Having made the doctrinal point in chapter 1, the Greek conforms to the normality in verse 5 of chapter 4, but the point is still there. It is one spirit, the power of Yahweh, in multitudinous manifestation before the throne. And that power is manifested in the saints in the subduing of the earth to his son. We go on now to chapter 8. We have a situation that's described when Constantine is on the throne, when those who have the truth have been expelled from the places of power in the Roman earth, and the saints, those who have the truth, have been sealed in the foreheads, as described in chapter 7. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. The seventh seal is the seventh of several seals that were on the scroll that is described in chapter 5. When you undid the one seal, you were able to see part of the scroll. It was sealed with seven seals. So the unsealing of the unrolling of the scroll is described in chapter 6, up to the sixth seal. And the sixth seal brought into power Constantine and the change of the religion of the whole Roman Empire from paganism to a corrupt form of Christianity. We are now at this time. It was at that time that the church was separated from the ecclesia, or probably better the other way around, the ecclesia was separated from the church. That's why we call ourselves ecclesias and not churches. We are not the church. The church is that apostate system that took over power at the time of Constantine and regards itself as the kingdom of heaven upon earth, or the kingdom of Christ, or Christendom. It was from that time that Christendom was born. So now, when he had opened the seventh seal and the rest of the scroll came into view, verse 1 of chapter 8, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There was a time of peace. And that time of the peace was the time when the sealing took place of those that had the truth. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this seventh seal revealed that there were seven trumpets to follow. And at the beginning of chapter 7, we read that after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Chapter 7 describes what happens in the silence before the winds are brought upon the earth. Chapter 8 describes the coming on the earth as the winds. But verse 3 of chapter 8 goes on to say, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The book of Revelation then gives to us an interpretation of the patterns of things in the heavens in the tabernacle. The golden altar which was before the throne was the altar of incense in the holy place of the tabernacle, which was before the veil, so that when the incense was burned upon that altar, then the incense went through the veil into the most holy. It was figurative of the prayers of the saints. We've got it in this verse. There was given him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. They were praying for deliverance from this power that was subduing them and putting many of them to death. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. Now the altar was not the altar of incense. When the incense was offered on the altar of incense, fire was taken from the altar of burnt offering out in the outer court, indicating that the prayers of the saints should be associated with the sacrifice of Christ. So the fire came from the altar of burnt offering, and it was that fire that was cast into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now there are four earthquakes in the book of Revelation. There are three great earthquakes, the three main divisions of the book of Revelation. The six seals take us up to the time of the first, which was when Constantine took over the Roman Empire and changed the religion of the Roman Empire. He moved the capital from Rome to Constantinople, now known as Istanbul. The second great earthquake was the culmination of the six trumpets, which was the French Revolution, which changed the constitution of Europe to the modern constitution of Europe as it stands today. the third great earthquake was the culmination of the vials and is the establishment of the kingdom, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This is not a great earthquake in verse 5. In fact, when Constantine came to power, his sons took over the rulership after him, and then for a short time, Julian, known as Julian the Apostate, during whose reign the saints probably had the easiest time for 100 years. But he's regarded as the apostate because he was a pagan. He was more tolerant of those who had the truth. And there was an earthquake, a small earthquake, the effects of which only lasted for 18 months. Those are the four earthquakes of the apocalypse, and that one's mentioned there. So you've got voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There's warfare. There's a time of trouble in the Roman Empire. Following through chapter 8, we have the four wind trumpets. The four winds spoken of at the beginning of chapter 7 bring themselves out as trumpets. The first four trumpets are described in chapter 8. We haven't time to look in the detail there. But in verse 13 of chapter 8, when those four trumpets are over, it says, "I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." We've had four wind trumpets. There are seven altogether, so we've got three more, and those are spoken of as woe trumpets. So in chapter 9 and verse 1 we read that the fifth angel sounded. So that will be the first of the woe trumpets. And we can confirm that from verse 12. When that trumpet is over, it says, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." And the sixth angel sounded, verse 13. So that would be the second woe trumpet. In chapter 11 and verse 14, we see the end of the sixth trumpet. Verse 14, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." And the second woe then was the sixth trumpet, and that was over in verse 14 of chapter 11. Note the position of the completion of that trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, which was the third woe trumpet. The third woe cometh quickly, and the vials followed immediately on the French Revolution. So we can see how the structure of the book of Revelation is there. At the end of chapter 11, we have another occurrence of voices and thunderings, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." The word translated temple is the word naos. Sometimes it's used of a temple generally. But when it's speaking of the parts of a temple, then it's the innermost sanctum, the most holy place. And clearly, this is talking about the most holy of the tabernacle. The temple of God was opened in heaven, or the most holy was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the most holy the ark of his testament, as it was in the tabernacle. See how the tabernacle is expounded in the book of Revelation. There's an awful lot in that book. And Brother Thomas has done a marvellous work in expounding the whole of the scriptures in his work on the book of Revelation in Eureka. And when that ark was seen, it says there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That earthquake is the greatest of all earthquakes that's described in more detail in chapter 16, the establishment of the kingdom of God. So we've seen the context of the thunderings, the judgments of God upon the nations at various stages through history and on into the future. Let's go back now to chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, a little scroll open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. There was a rainbow about his head, associated with the covenant that God made with all flesh, not just Noah, but all men and the beasts of the earth, it says in connection with the time after the flood. And so the rainbow is associated with the covenant. And here is the angel of the covenant to establish the covenants of God upon the earth. A rainbow was upon his head. And it's because of this that this being described in chapter 10 is spoken of as the rainbowed angel. You'll probably have heard the phrase before. It is a symbol for the saints establishing the kingdom to fulfill the covenants of God. If we go through now to verse 8. We've had introduced to us in that first couple of verses the little book, the little scroll. In verse 8 it says, the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little scroll which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. It was sweet as honey because it was the word of God. But his belly was bitter because of the fierce judgments that were going to come upon the nations. And it was of those judgments that John was to prophesy. Verse 11, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And when will he prophesy? When he's raised from the dead. This is talking about the kingdom of God, when the judgments are brought upon the nations. And the gospel goes forth, calling upon the nations to submit to the king in Jerusalem, in the throne that has been established after the door is opened in heaven. Many of the nations will not accept that call to submit. So back in verse 3, we read, he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Thundering and voices are coming together again. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, in the sounding, the Greek says, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So that the events of chapter 10 have to do with the sounding of the seventh angel. We've seen that the seventh angel does not begin to sound until at least verse 15 of chapter 11. It is clear that Revelation chapter 10 is not in chronological order. in the book of Revelation. In fact, it's one of several times when, having described things that were to happen during the intervening interval of around 2,000 years before the establishment of the kingdom, a vision is given to the saints of that time of the glories of the kingdom that are to be established. And here we have that vision of the warfare that is involved in the establishing of the kingdom. But John wasn't allowed to give us the detail of the seven thunders. As Brother Thomas says, a general doesn't give his battle plans to the enemy. People could read these things and perhaps gain a glimmer of understanding of these thunders. Whatever the reason, the thunders were to be sealed up. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So where can we go to find out about the seven thunders? And finally, we've got to our subject. First of Chronicles, chapter 18. We have seen before that the life of David is a typical time, pointing forward to the time of the establishment of the kingdom by warfare, before the time of peace, which is symbolised by the reign of Solomon. And just look what happens when David comes to the throne. First of Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. Now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. So that's one thunder in the life of David, against the Philistines. Verse 2. And he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So that's two thunders. First the Philistines, then the Moabites. Verses 3 and 4. David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, and so on. So we've got Zobah subdued by David by the third of the thunders of his reign. Verse 5 says, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men, and David put garrisons in Syria Damascus. Now let's just pick up that phrase, Syria Damascus. The word Syria is a translation of the Hebrew word Aram. We heard of Aram yesterday. In fact, Aram was the name given to the whole of the Fertile Crescent. We shall see other parts of the Fertile Crescent mentioned as we continue. In fact, Syria, our word Syria, comes from the name Tyre. The Hebrew form of the name Tyre is Tsur, which means a rock. And that name Tsur has given is the basis of our word Syria. But this is Aram Damascus, the area just to the north of the land of Israel then. David put garrisons in Syria Damascus, verse 6, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus Yahweh preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise from Tibhath, from Chum, from cities of Hadarezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea, and the pillars, and the vessels of brass. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadarezer, he sent Hadoram his son to inquire of his welfare. He brought with him, at the end of verse 10, all manner vessels of gold and silver and brass. So not only was he subduing the nations, but he's bringing the wealth of those nations into Jerusalem. We see how this is becoming a pattern of the way the kingdom will be established. That the wealth of the nations is going to be brought to Jerusalem. Verse 11 says, "Them also King David dedicated unto Yahweh with the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab, from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines and from Amalek." So we've already seen four of the thunders. Verse 13 goes on to say, he put garrisons, verse 12, "Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000, and he put garrisons in Edom." So the fifth thunder goes upon Edom. Thus Yahweh preserved David whithersoever he went. Verse 13. So David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. Chapter 19 tells us of two more thunders. Verse 6 of chapter 19. "And when the children of Ammon saw they had made themselves odious to David, Hanan and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria-Maacah and out of Zobah." The Hebrew for Mesopotamia is Aram Naharaim, Aram of the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, the area that we now know as Iraq. And out of Syria, or Aram Maacah, which is further north than the area that we now know as Syria. So he hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Maacah and his people who came and pitched before Medebah, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, and he defeats them. The sixth of the thunders on the surrounding nations. And gradually the kingdom is being expanded to its fullest extent. And verse 16 tells us, "And when the Syrians saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river." Aram, beyond the river. The river Euphrates. "And Shophak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. It was told David, and he gathered all Israel, and passed over Jordan, and came upon them, and set the battle in array." And so the seventh thunder comes upon the nations around David. In David, then, we have a pattern of the subduing of the nations, not as close, we'd believe, as the nations that are mentioned in the time of David, but there will be alliances against the Lamb. The 10 horns will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And there will be 7 phases of that warfare, which will eventually establish the kingdom to its fullest extent. We have an illustration of the fulfillment of the third vial, when Napoleon, having defeated one army, they gathered an alliance and came again, and he defeated them, and another alliance was brought, and constantly the area of Switzerland and northern Italy was covered in blood. So it seems that there will be a symbolic lake of fire, warfare, filling Europe because of this, the 7 thunders that are brought upon the nations. Let's go now to the Psalms then, having seen how Yahweh is going to subdue the nations under Christ and the saints in the pattern of David. Psalm 144 and verse 6. "Cast forth Barak, lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. So David, having received this deliverance and this victory over the nations, returns his praise to his God. Thank you. I've seen it this time. And then verse 15, he says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is Yahweh. And we wonder at the power that is there to support the saints in their subduing of the nations. The wonders that he is able to perform. Go back now to Psalm 60, which also speaks of the power of God for deliverance of his people. Psalm 60 and verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And that word banner is the same as the pole in the wilderness, upon which the brazen serpent was erected, and to which those that were bitten by the serpent were able to look, and they were healed. And that foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, Jew or Gentile, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is going to be a banner lifted up, Christ, and at that time the saints will be with him. Verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom, or the stronghold of man? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. What trust we need to have, brothers and sisters. What great grounds for confidence that we have, that what God has promised, he will also perform. Let's conclude by turning to Psalm 29. A remarkable psalm. There are seven thunders in this psalm. Verse 1. Give unto Yahweh, O ye mighty. Give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. And that will not be fulfilled fully until the kingdom. The voice of Yahweh is upon the voices, upon the waters. The ale, the power of glory, thundereth. Yahweh is upon many waters. And so the voice and the thunder is brought together. And that word voice is continued through. That's the first occurrence of the word voice in this psalm. Verse 4. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. So that's three voices. Verse 5. The voice of Yahweh breaketh the cedars. Yea, Yahweh breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. So that's 4. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like the young unicorn. The voice of Yahweh divideth the flames of fire. That's 5 voices. The voice of Yahweh shaketh the wilderness. The Yahweh shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. That's 6. Verse 9. The voice, 7, of Yahweh maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Going with his judgment upon the nations is the building up of his people, the bringing forth to glory. Yahweh sitteth upon the flood, and the rainbowed angel appears to establish the kingdom in righteousness. Yea, Yahweh sitteth king for the age. Yahweh will give strength unto his people. What comfort there is in these scriptures, brothers and sisters. Yahweh will give strength unto his people. Yahweh will bless his people with peace.